All right. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Rob. It was a great presentation. It's exciting to see this. And I love the messaging behind it. It's so important. And I don't know. Like you were saying, it's such a simple thing to be able to do and yet have such a profound impact. I love that. So I do encourage us to do this. Honestly, I don't feel like I have to encourage much because every year it seems like everybody's just, you know, gung-ho on it. So that's a wonderful thing. So we're going to spend time getting into God's Word today. But before we do that, I need to ask you a question. Have you ever been to Golden Corral?
Yeah.
Anybody, did you not? Who doesn't know what Golden Corral is? Okay, so you know what it is or whatever. My mother-in-law used to love that place. Apparently, my son-in-law really loves that place. And if you've never been to that place, it's amazing. It's an experience. It really is. Like you walk in and it's like a Disney ride or whatever, because the little thing you go through, you know, to get through there's kind of like the way they build the anticipation for the ride in the first part of it and everything. It's the same there at Golden Corral. You walk through there, you're building the anticipation, you get to the gatekeeper, you know, the cash register, And once you pay that fee, and once the price is paid, they let you loose into this, and you're in this grand dining hall, just, you know, with tables and chairs, but also just endless steam trays full of all kinds of food. And you're free to take as much as you want of whatever it is that you want in any order that you want. So you can go in and eat all your dessert and then finish off with salad. Like that would happen. But, you know, and that. That salad bar, I'm convinced of that. There's a salad bar right in the middle of the place. And that is just there to shame people like me. Like, yeah, we know what you're about. I've never seen a line at the salad bar. You see a line at the roast beef. It's all over there. They're waiting there hours on end, waiting for the guy to carve some roast beef. You look back at the salad bar, there's one lone attendant back there. We've got broccoli. Ooh. It's an interesting thing. They don't police it at all. I mean, it's freedom, really. Once the price is paid, it is freedom in there. You roam around that place, and you eat all you can eat. One can eat all they can eat if one wants to. If one wants to live a long life, though, one will restrain that freedom, right? Out of concern for what's going on here, Or say you meet up with a friend there for lunch, you know, and it's been a plan you've had for a long period of time. You're going to have lunch over here, but your friend shows up straight from a doctor's appointment where the friend found out they have been diagnosed with diabetes, probably from eating lunch at a buffet. So you wouldn't want to just kind of go crazy there with your friend, right? You'd start imposing. You'd be like, hey, you know what? I think there's a salad bar in the middle of this place. Let's eat there today. Because it's one of those things, you know, in scenarios like that, we look at that kind of freedom. It's not unheard of. In fact, it's reasonable to lay aside our personal freedom or restrain that in order for a greater good. I think it's a lot easier when it's for ourselves, you know, our own health's sake or it's summertime and I want to fit into a swimming suit or whatever. We can restrain that. It's a little harder when we think in terms of restraining that, but for someone else, but you know, a good friend, they would do that for somebody that they love, I would think. And that's really what the Apostle Paul's point has been. As we've been reading through the 1 Corinthians for the past several weeks, we're returning to our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, and if you'd like to follow along, you'll want to head over to 1 Corinthians 10 at this point, please. This morning, Paul's going to wrap up his discussion that he started way back in chapter 8, where he'd been asked if it was proper Christian behavior to eat food that was left over after being part of a pagan sacrificial ritual. You know, an animal was sacrificed and then they sell the other parts of the meat later. Is it proper for a Christian to be able to eat that when it was used in nefarious ways? So Paul has been reinforcing the truth that we as Christians are free from any worries about that sort of thing. Those pagan rituals mean nothing to us. And the meat used in those rituals will not contaminate us or hurt us spiritually, in any way. If it's rancid, that's another story. But I mean, it's spiritually, it has no effect on us. However, Paul then spent a considerable amount of space in his letter reminding us that while we're free, we're still in relationship with our fellow believers and, most importantly, with God. And that our love for both God and others will temper our freedom and constrain our liberties if it's necessary, given the whatever the situation is. So if a fellow believer is thrown by the exercise of our freedom or our liberties, that is, if it creates new doubts or spiritual anxiety in their life, then we simply, don't exercise that liberty when we're with them in that situation. And if our freedom exercised puts us in a position of colluding with the forces that are working opposite of what God's purposes are, collude, like, and his example was, I said eat the meats, but I didn't say go down and, participate in the actual practice of the thing. And so that's, we remember that we're in relationship with God. And even though we're free to move anywhere around and do all of these things, we're in relationship out of our love and loyalty to God. We'll restrain that freedom. And all through this, we're learning that Christianity is not a religion that's designed to trap or restrain our old habits through conformity to a set of rules or a religious code. It's a relationship that inspires us to live out our true meaning and purpose as God designed it in the first place. In that relationship, God draws what's best out of us. So as Paul wraps this section up, he's going to be repeating this theme of our freedom being governed by our relationship with God and others. But he's also going to add what I consider to be a very important qualifier in the mix of this as he's concluding it. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to pick up where we left off, starting with verse 23. Paul says, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." So Paul wrote this exact statement back in chapter 6, and that's partly how we've come to see this as Paul quoting this phrase that the Corinthians were using to justify their behavior. In the NLT, it says, "you say," that's not in the Greek. It's providing us what we believe, most scholars believe, is a quotation there from them. And we pointed out that it's within the realm of reason that they learned this phrase from Paul himself, because it sounds a lot like the types of things that he writes in his other epistles and letters. So Paul quotes that phrase, but then he adds important qualifiers to reinforce the principle that he's been trying to teach them of how we live with this liberty that we've been given. "Yes, I'm free to live in God's grace, but not everything is good for me in the process." Good how? Well, good in terms of leading us forward and onward into God's purposes for our lives. And the word that he uses as a qualifier, the other qualifier in there, is that not everything is beneficial. And in the Greek, that word literally means to build a house. Not everything's going to build the house properly. That's a great word picture. I'm free to enjoy this world, but some things, some activities aren't good materials for the life that God is building in me, for the construction project he's got going on. Some things are not compatible with this project. Now, this has all just been restating and emphasizing what he's been saying all along. We've gone over this already. A lot of what we looked at last week in terms of things not being beneficial or whatever. But Paul adds one more qualifier there in verse 24. "Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." And this is a dimension of freedom that I don't think we pay near enough attention to when it comes to what it is, the liberty that God has drawn us into. And that is that in God's liberty, we are free to serve others over ourselves or instead of just ourselves. So much of what Paul's been saying in this letter is to shake the Corinthians out of a very self-centered and rights-oriented kind of approach to their Christian life. And here he's just stating it outright. We need to adjust our focus. Yeah, but Rob, I mean, if I do that, like, what's going to happen to me? Like, if I'm not looking out for me, what's going to happen to me? And guys, this is why year after year, Sunday after Sunday, and any time in between when I can, I emphasize to you, to all of us, that you are loved by God. We are loved by God. That's why I feel such a passion to communicate God's great love for us and that it has no boundaries. There are no edges to his love. You and I are completely and fully loved by God. And that is meant to be the core of our identity, of who we are. We are loved by God. Whatever else may be going on in our lives, whatever else we may think is a part of what identifies us as the person that we are, the very reason for our being, for us being here at all, is that we are the object of Creator God's divine, eternal, unchanging love. The entirety of that love is focused on you. Why is it important for us to know that? Because it's the key to our freedom. If we can embrace and learn to believe in God's love for us, we can then be content and satisfied and be free to love others without the fear that it's somehow going to diminish us. When we're bound to the tyranny of trying to establish our own self-worth by making sure the world around us sees us as valuable or special or whatever it is, then all we can do, I mean all we can do, all of our energy has to go into looking out for number one. If I'm trying to prove myself lovable, if I'm desperately trying to elevate my sense of worth or my estimated value to the world around me, if I'm trying to feel validation by getting my own way, then I am chained to my own interests. All I can do is look after that. I have to pursue my own happiness in order to find contentment, and I can't let up lest I find myself somehow reduced or that somebody else gets out in front of me and eclipses me and I then get diminished from the whole thing. I mean, this is the whole human story after Eden. This is what drives the state of the world that we're in even at this present time. That compulsive need to move ourselves ahead of everyone else. And it enslaves us. Ego is a cruel master if we allow it to be. But it's into that wretched state that Jesus arrives. With this good news, God so loved you, he came to show you in person how much he loves you. And he picks us up in our exhausted state of scratching out some sense of meaning and value in this world. And he wipes the dirt and the sweat and the blood away. And he whispers to our soul, you can rest now because I love you just as you are. And I will take you from glory to glory with me. That's the freedom of the gospel. And armed with that knowledge that we are loved by God without reserve, we can unleash that same love into this world. That's why it's so important to know you are loved by God. That's why I'll never let up proclaiming that and declaring it. God loves you without reserve, without restraint, just as you are. He loves you because that's the kind of love that's going to change this world. We can risk loving others and being concerned with their well-being because we know who we are. We are loved by God, and that's never going to change. Okay, well, we'll keep reading before I get excited or something. Verse 25, he says, so you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. I like that. If you want to. Accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. So we can sort of see here, even though Paul has been laboring to qualify his statements, he still sort of tips the scales in favor of liberty and freedom. And I just love how common sense and simple the advice of this section is. Eat whatever is sold, eat whatever set before you. It all belongs to God anyway. If you're invited to dinner, just don't ask questions. Just show up and eat. And I think there may be a principle in here that you have to think about too. But I think the principle could be, don't waste time investigating origins. Just receive all things from God. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Just receive these things from God. Now, it's not a blanket statement. It's not to say that God is in everything that goes on or every activity or it's validating everything. But in the context, having the freedom to experience life on this earth without needing to trace down every possible meaning for that experience or every possible origin behind how it is that we're experiencing that. There's not a whole lot. Like, this is one of these difficult ones. Nothing like next week. Next week's a doozy. But, there's not a whole lot of one-to-one comparison between the people that Paul is writing to and you and I living here in 21st century America. Maybe the closest would be the holidays that we celebrate here in the Western world. There are some Christian groups. The crazy church that I was part of was one of them who it would condemn celebrating holidays like Christmas or Halloween because of the pagan origins of those holidays. And you may or may not have heard me teach here one holiday season called Rob Ruins Christmas for Everyone. We go through that all, and I mean all, of our major holidays have been born out of pagan festivals in the past somewhere. As well as the names of the days of our week, as well as other odd little things. I think like neckties, if I'm remembering right. Just all sorts of things that just roll into our culture that come from pagan superstitions or rituals or whatever that are just, just part of the way our culture develops. And I don't want to unnecessarily step on anybody's toes here. If pagan origins bother you, that is cool. I'm not trying to. I want everyone to follow their conscience, not just because I'm saying something, follow your conscience on this. But this is similar to Paul's point. And he's quoting Psalm 24, which was a common blessing that the Jewish people to this day would pray before eating a meal. The earth belongs to God, everything in it, the food, belongs to God. And that's what Paul is getting across there. It doesn't matter where it was before it got to you. It belongs to the Lord anyway. And now you can receive it and be blessed. It belongs to the Lord. The pine trees belong to the Lord. The holly belongs to the Lord. The beautiful lights that mimic the stars, it belongs to the Lord. The presence, the family warmth, the reunions that take place, all of that. That's God kind of stuff. And it all belongs to God, and we can receive all of that from Him if we perceive it from that aspect. Paul's saying, receive these things from God. Don't try to bog down, trying to trace all these origins and getting yourself all twisted up in your conscience because of it. I just think we make our lives unnecessarily hard for ourselves as Christians sometimes. And that's why the world's view of Christianity is as a limiting, legalistic religion. And that just seems to stick so much because we kind of get ourselves wound up over things that maybe we don't need to be wound up over. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So that's why I can celebrate a holiday and not worry about it. I'm receiving it as something from the Lord. And if I'm receiving it from the Lord and I'm glorying in that, in the family aspect of it and all the things that are positive and good in that, I don't think I have to bog down with it. And that applies to all kinds of different things. I can listen to music that isn't, technically Christian music. And I got a whole idea about that. But either way, because God's the originator of music and how it can move us. And I receive it all from Him as a gift. It's all dependent on what I'm doing with this, right? As I said, I think this is a principle we can draw from this text. You'll have to ponder it, pray about it, and again, follow your conscience. I'm not trying to, don't walk out of here saying, well, I don't feel right about it, but Rob said I better. No, don't do that. Just pray about it and see how God leads. But Paul goes on with another qualifier. The NLT puts it in parentheses, which I think is the right move here, but verse 28. in parentheses, but suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Well, don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. Okay, we're going to stop mid-verse right here, but this could almost sound like a total reversal of what he's just said. You know, don't ask about origins, but, you know, if you get told origins, oh, no. But he's making it clear here. If someone tells you the origin of whatever it is because of their conviction, well, then the original premise of limiting our freedoms for their sake is still at work in these kinds of things. So say the friend, Paul is out having dinner with, says, oh, man, I heard from the chef, this roast beef, it came from the Temple of Jupiter. Man, I can't eat this. I can't go back to that life. Well, Paul's like, well, you know what? I think there's a salad bar here in the middle of this place. So let's, in solidarity with them, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't eat it. You know, it's the same principle that we've talked about. That's the beauty of the Christian ethic. Honestly, it's broader than any religious ethic that I've ever encountered. Not to saying that I've encountered them all, but I mean, it's pretty amazing because it all comes back to relationship. Not some behavioral code. So we're able to flex and move and do whatever is necessary as long as we're putting love first in this, as long as we're putting the needs of others first in this, demonstrating Christ's kinds of values. So, you know, and you make all kinds of applications with this. If I've got a friend in AA and I'm at dinner with them, you can be absolutely sure I am drinking water or tea at that meal. Because I care about my friend and I'm in solidarity with their interest in maintaining their sanity and sobriety. If I've got a friend who doesn't celebrate Christmas, you can be absolutely sure I will be nowhere near them on the 25th because I want my presents. I'm kidding. Well, sort of. But you get the point, though, right? You get what I'm saying in all of this. Now, Paul finishes this section up by giving a very important qualifier on his instruction, and I'm so glad that he did. We'll pick back up here, still in verse 29, you know, and he's saying there, so, you know, it's not a matter of your conscience, but it's their conscience, so out of deference to them. But then he says, but for why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? And I want to stop there for a minute. Here Paul sets guardrails in place, making it clear that regulating our freedom for love's sake does not mean appeasing some judgmental attitude that may have developed in somebody's life. So you get that? We get the understanding on that? It's one thing to be careful when interacting with a heartfelt conviction that someone has of a fellow believer, being careful to protect and promote what's best in life for them out of care and concern for them. It's something entirely different if we're just acquiescing to the legalistic demands that just grow from a mindless tradition. Not because it's had great deep thought put into it, but because this is the way we do it and this is what we were expecting from you. The former of protecting a fellow believer, I'm all about. I will do that. I will do all that I can to protect someone else's walk with Christ and their conscience. But the latter, the legalism, I have no space for that in my life. Life is complicated enough without that. And I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. And honestly, it's the best commentary you're going to find on this, as far as I'm concerned. In his paraphrase, the message, I want you to look at it. It's delightful. Verse 29. But except for these special cases, I'm not going to walk around on eggshells worrying about what small-minded people might say. I'm going to stride free and easy, knowing what our large-minded master has already said. If I eat what is served to me, grateful to God for what's on the table, how can I worry about what someone will say? I thanked God for it, and he blessed it. So eat your meals heartily, not worrying about what others say about you. You're eating to God's glory, after all, not to please them. So, you know, that to me is just a tremendous take on these verses. That's summarizing it well. Looking out for one another, that's so important to do. We absolutely must do that. But cowing to every person who comes along with a rigid set of rules or views and requiring us to submit to the demands of some legalistic mindset, that is not part of the plan. And we see through Paul's example, he didn't do that either. You know, we were never intended to be put in a situation where we're bouncing back and forth between one person's convictions and another. Again, all of this, you know, held in tension with all of the other aspects of it. Because Paul does say, I can be all things to all people. Depending on what the situation or what's happening, this is what he's trying to get across, that we're flexible, we move, but we don't allow ourselves to be put under condemnation or allow someone to absolutely take control over our lives based on their convictions. If my conscience is clear before God on some liberty that I enjoy, and someone wants to condemn me for it, I just refuse to be condemned. I just refuse. Nobody has that power anyway. That's something that belongs to God. Okay, well, finishing up here, reading, we'll read verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jewish people or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do, that's hard to say, what's best for me. I do what's best for others so that they may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so I'm going to follow Paul's advice on this and his example. I'm going to enjoy life, and I'm going to be grateful to God for the wonder and the adventure of this life and all the things that I can experience in the context of following and loving Jesus, doing all for the glory of God, as Paul put it. Or we could actually say the goal of our freedom is to honor God as we enjoy the life that he gives us. And doing things for the glory of God means Paul, as he stated it back in chapter 9, will be all things to all people in order to advance God's purpose in their life. Not in order to appease legalism, but if it can advance and help and stabilize our fellow believer. He wasn't intimidated by legalists, but he also made sure to put others first as he approached the choices that he had in life. And he capped it all off by telling them and us to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And that, you see, is how we glorify God. You know, we use that term a lot in church. You know, you keep saying that word, glorify God. I don't think you know what it means. But it doesn't mean what you think it means. But really, this is what it means. And Paul's making it clear. We honor God by imitating Christ. We're Christians. It's kind of built into the name. It's our job description. We honor God by imitating Christ, meaning we properly reflect into this world the reality of who our Savior is and what his values are and how it is he views the human race. That means enjoying what he's provided for us and living with freedom and hope and value and purpose, and above all, loving others by supporting them and caring for their well-being. But it also means that, you know, we're not going to walk all over each other with either our freedoms or our convictions. We're going to glorify God with those things. And that's such an important qualifier he put in there. This is for God's glory, not to make someone happy. It's for God's glory. Now, if I can, by my choices, reinforce and establish God's love and purpose and value in somebody else's life, man, I'm all about it, and I will do it and limit whatever I have to. But it's for his glory. If somebody comes to me and they're upset with me because, you know, I wear shorts while I'm preaching, well, I'm wearing shorts for God's glory. And God's saying, no, I'm not sure about that. But either way, you get what I'm saying. Craig Blomberg in his commentary puts it like this, and I really liked this. I wanted to share it. It's as if Paul says, do you want to know what it means to live a consistent Christian life, properly balancing freedom and restraint? Then watch me. Follow me. Live with me. I may not be perfect, but I try to imitate the selfless life Christ lived. And to the extent that I succeed, you should do the same. I like that. You know, to the extent where we see that as being the thing that's accomplished, the good that's accomplished. I want to imitate that in my life. So let's do that. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's enjoy the freedom that we have to roam this hall of food trays, this world that he created for us that we have in Christ. But let's submit that freedom to our love for God and our love for our fellow human being. And let's see then where that kind of life can lead us. This freedom, this liberty that we have, this joy, this hope that is contagious, built within the gospel, Let's see what impact that can have on the world around us. Right on? All right, very cool. If you'll stand with me, please. God, we're grateful to you for the liberty you provided for us. And that's the thing, Lord. The price was paid. You paid the price for us. You bore the consequence of sin onto yourself and released us from it. And now we're free. We're free to move about this earth. So guide us and lead us in this glorious liberty. Father, from the position of knowing we are loved, how can we now live a life that shows a love for you? How can we operate and minister in ways that reflect your glory into this world? I pray that you help us with that. I pray that for every one of us who's praying that prayer right now, asking you for your guidance, I pray you fill us with your Spirit and enable us, Lord God, to be those people who wonderfully balance that freedom with restraint, all because of love. Let that be the banner over us, Lord, your love for the human race. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a wonderful name. Silence the boast of sin and grace.
Powerful. What else could bring hope alive like your name? Father, just move in our midst here today. Just as we've been worshiping and praying, I just pray that you by your Spirit begin to move among us. Challenge those areas in our lives, Father, where we've grown slack in resisting those selfish impulses. Shore up those areas in our lives where we've allowed a breach to happen, where we find ourselves colluding with the very one who tried to destroy us. And open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to our neighbors. And help us to see one another through your eyes, through the love that you have for the human race. Come, Holy Spirit. Do that work in our midst. Do that work in our hearts and shape us as only you can. We trust you to do it. We trust you to do it throughout this week. And I have confidence that you will, because this is your plan. So we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's speak this blessing on each other before we leave here today. If you need prayer for anything, feel free to come on up and pray with us. We'll see what God will do. We'll go through this week remembering that we are free to love others over ourselves. But let's speak this together. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May he hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm, take heart. In his love, there is hope for you. Go in peace, you children of God.